You can be seated. Thank you, worship team. I only have one thing to add to this morning's worship. I think Jacob should learn how to play that crutch. I mean, if he's going to have it up here anyway, let's figure out a way to get some sound out of that thing, right?
Yeah.
Well, we're glad you're here this morning, and it's precious to be here together and to worship the Lord. Kids Church, I think, is taking place today if you want to participate in that. And Miss Janie's back there to lead that. Have your Bible. We're getting back into Mark's Gospel this morning, and invite you to turn with me to chapter 10. We're going to begin in verse 46, read through verse 52. And we're going to just get right into the Scripture this morning. Verse 46 says, "Then they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you.' And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' The blind man said to him, 'Rabboni, that I may receive my sight.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Go your way, your faith has made you well.' And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road." Now, I think it's pretty cool that we're just a week into the new year, a time when we're probably wondering what lies ahead, and we just so happen to be at a place in Mark's gospel that speaks of faith. A passage that reminds us that faith isn't about knowing every detail of the future. It's about trusting the uncertainty of our future to the certainty of God's love for us. In fact, this morning we're going to see an example of great faith, blind faith, as a matter of fact. We're going to look at the story of blind Bartimaeus and the miracle of his healing. And we'll see that this healing miracle gives a clear picture of someone who recognized their need for Jesus, responded to the call of Jesus, believed in his power, followed him, and glorified him with their life. What a great example for us as we anticipate this coming year. Well, the first thing we notice is that Bartimaeus cried out to Jesus. Look at verses 46 and 48 again. "Then they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.'" So Jesus and his disciples have traveled through Jericho. They are on their way to Jerusalem. There's a large crowd traveling with them. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. They're headed to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. As they're leaving Jericho, Bartimaeus is sitting by the road, a common begging sight near this wealthy city. According to Matthew's account, there were two beggars, so we can assume that Bartimaeus was the more vocal of the two. And we can imagine that he's sitting there with his friend, and they hear the commotion of a large crowd walking by. And maybe they've been told ahead of time that Jesus is among the group. Anyway, when Bartimaeus discovers that it was Jesus who was passing by, he wasted no time in calling out to him. He immediately began to cry out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Now, we're told that he was sitting. So most likely there were people standing between him and Jesus. So it's likely that he was crying out very loudly in order to be heard over the crowd by Jesus. So the crowd warned him to be quiet. Maybe they thought he was causing a disturbance, but he wouldn't be silenced. Several years ago, Janie, myself, Brian, and Sarah were part of a group that went on a mission trip to Ohrid, Macedonia. And we had the opportunity to see beggars firsthand. You see, Ohrid is a beautiful vacation spot in Eastern Europe that attracts a lot of people in the summer. So it's a prime location for beggars. And as we walked the streets of Ohrid, we witnessed many beggars being run off by the owners of shops because they feared the beggars were interfering with their business. Yet there were some beggars like Bartimaeus who wouldn't be discouraged. You'd come back the next day and they'd be in the same spot once again. You see, their desperation was marked by their persistence. Now, if we're honest, beggars make us uncomfortable. Usually because we don't know how to respond. Do we give them money? Do we ignore them? What do we do? You see, for most of us, crying out for help is not something we're inclined to do unless we really, really need it. And even then, it's difficult for us. Most of us value our independence too much. To ask for help is to say that we're dependent on someone else. And we often have the opinion that begging is for failures. It's for those who can't make it in life, for those who can't take responsibility for themselves. And I guess there's some truth to that. There are those who feel entitled, those who depend on others too much. But when we have that mindset about asking for help, it can keep us from calling out to God when we need Him most. It's a pride issue. Well, God's Word speaks of the importance of being persistent in crying out to God. Psalm 119, verse 45 says, "I cry out with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord." There's desperation and persistence in that verse. Psalm 84:2 says, "My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." And in Luke chapter 18, verse 5 through 9, Jesus is teaching about the importance of not losing hope when we pray. And He tells the story of the persistent widow and the judge. You remember the story. She brings her case before the judge, who is not a God-fearing man, nor does he care about the woman. He initially ignores her, but eventually responds to her cry because of her persistence. And Jesus explains to His disciples that if this unjust, earthly judge would respond with fairness, just imagine what the just and heavenly judge, how he will respond. The question then is not whether God will respond to prayer, but whether we will be a faithful people who persist in prayer and not lose hope. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 and 8, we're told to ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now, I've shared with you many times, I'm not a name it, claim it, health, wealth, prosperity kind of guy. I am, however, convinced that God loves us and desires what is best for us. I'm convinced that He wants us to persistently cry out to Him for whatever we need, even whatever we desire. I'm convinced that a combination of persistent faith, exercised upon belief in God's power and under the subjection of His will bring great results. Now here's the thing. We don't know how long Bartimaeus had been blind. We don't know that this was the first time he ever called on God. He may have been asking for healing for some time. We don't know. But we do know that this was the day of his healing. Here's my point. We worship a God who is not defined or confined by time. Just because He doesn't answer our prayer this week or this month or this year doesn't mean that He's not going to answer it. Let me share something with you. Jenny and I prayed for my sister Patricia for years that she would come to Christ. As a matter of fact, we're still praying for her. I'm kidding. But we prayed for a long time that she would give her life to Jesus. I think it was 8 years, if I'm not mistaken. And she finally did. Also, take little Madeline Grace Epps. She's the result of Travis and Paris praying for 18 years for a baby. And can I just say that oftentimes the longer we wait and pray for something, the more precious it is? Because I can tell you, when Patricia finally surrendered her life to Jesus, there was a sweet transformation. One that, if you didn't know her before she came to Christ, you wouldn't understand the depth of it. Russ is back there shaking his head. And I'm sure that Paris and Travis would say that this little miracle baby was worth the wait. You see, like Bartimaeus, desperate people don't permit the crowd or anything else to keep them from crying out to Jesus. Maybe you're going through a difficult time. Maybe you desire something from God and you want to cry out to Him for help, but the crowd, the people around you, keep telling you to be quiet, to just sit quietly on the side of the road, to give up. Had Bartimaeus listened to the crowd around him, if he had looked at his circumstances, had he not cried out to Jesus, most likely he would have remained blind and lost for the rest of his life. You see, the first step to healing, deliverance, and provision is to call on Jesus. And because of pride or lack of faith or impatience, some of us never get to that point. Let me encourage you this morning. Whatever you may be facing right now, don't let any of those things discourage you from turning to Jesus, depending on Him, trusting Him for what you need, for what you desire. Bartimaeus would not be discouraged. He cried out to Jesus. Well, next we observe even more persistence. We see that he cast his hindrance aside. Look at verses 49 through 51. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." Well, first we see that Jesus didn't ignore Bartimaeus. Instead, he stopped and commanded that he be called to him. So even though Jesus was busy, we know he's headed to Jerusalem. He stopped and he ministered to this blind man. What a great example for us, right? Well, after Jesus commands the man to be called to him, notice the crowd changes their tune. They begin to encourage the beggar, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." One minute it's sit down and be quiet, the next minute it's get up and go. Well, the scripture tells us that Bartimaeus threw aside his garment. Now, this was interesting to me. This was some kind of an outer garment. Most likely Bartimaeus had it spread on the ground in front of him, so when passersby walked by, they could drop money on it, and he would gather it up at the end of the day with his collection and go home. No doubt, to a beggar, this garment was of great value. Yet he cast it aside, he threw it aside without even thinking about it. Something that was so important to him. Something that he probably always had with him, something that he had come to depend on. So why throw it aside? Why not take it with you? Why is that even in the scripture? I think maybe it's because he was afraid it would hinder him. It would trip him up as he went to Jesus. You see, the garment represents a hindrance that had to be shed in order to fully follow Christ. Well, Jesus asked Bartimaeus, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now, you'll recall just a few weeks back, we read the account of James and John and their desire to be first in the kingdom. And it's interesting that Jesus asked them the same question he asked Bartimaeus, "What do you want me to do for you?" Their responses were very different. James and John, of course, requested that they be allowed to sit at his right and left hand when he comes into his glory. Bartimaeus requested that he might receive his sight. You see, how we respond to Jesus makes all the difference in the world. Now, the question wasn't intended to gain information. Jesus knew what Bartimaeus needed. But it gave Bartimaeus the opportunity to express himself, to give evidence of his own faith. What did he really believe Jesus could do for him? Would what he asked for line up with what Jesus knew he needed? Or would there be some other request? Bartimaeus' simple response, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." That statement declared his confidence and trust in Jesus' ability and power to heal him. He's already referred to Jesus as the Son of David, acknowledging him as a Messiah, and by addressing him as Rabboni, he's expressing his personal faith, because that means my Lord and my Master. Now, you might also remember, a few weeks ago, we talked about another man who had the opportunity to come to Jesus. He wasn't a beggar. As a matter of fact, he was a rich young ruler. He also calls out to Jesus and asks, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Jesus instructed him to sell his possessions, give to the poor, and follow him. And we see a very strong contrast between Bartimaeus' response and that of this young man. We're told that this young man went away sad and grieved because he had many possessions. You see, he could not let go. He could not cast aside the things that were a hindrance to him following Christ. Yet Bartimaeus probably cast aside the only thing of value that he had in order to do so. So what are the hindrances that might keep us from following Jesus? What are the hindrances that we might need to cast aside in order to fully follow him? Is it possessions? Are we too dependent on them? Are we afraid that God's going to ask us to give them up? He might do that. He did with this young man. But we know, we've talked about before, that God knew that was his hindrance. That was the thing that kept him from following Christ. For us, it might be something else. It might be fear. Fear of what God will ask us to do. Fear of how, if we truly follow him, it will change our life. It might be a lack of trust, a lack of faith. We might not really believe God can totally and completely take care of us, provide for us. Might be pride. We can't humble ourselves enough to follow him. The truth is, our hindrances are as varied as we are. They all differ, but we all have them. Things that keep us from running after Jesus. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 24, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" If you think about it, the truth is we probably spend way too much time thinking about what we might have to give up to follow Jesus when we should be thinking about what he has given up to save us. And we need to remember that any hindrance that we might have to cast aside is going to fail in comparison to what we gain by following Christ. We must cast aside whatever we're holding on to, whatever is hindering us from totally following Jesus. Bartimaeus cried out to Christ. He cast his hindrance aside, and next we're going to see that he received his blessing. Looking at verse 52 again, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Go your way, your faith has made you well.' And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road." What about that? Bartimaeus asked Jesus for something and received what he asked for. First, we see that Jesus acknowledged his faith. Go, your faith has made you well. Jesus gives the same response to the woman with the blood disease in Mark chapter 5, verse 34, where he says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." In both of these cases, Mark stresses the necessity of faith in receiving their healing. And it's interesting that the Greek word sozo, that is translated as made in these verses, can also be translated as healed or saved. So I believe Mark intends a double meaning here. Bartimaeus has been healed physically and saved spiritually. You see, Bartimaeus' physical healing is his deliverance from blindness to sight, from darkness to light, was an outward picture of his spiritual salvation. Now, some have argued that he wasn't really blind, that his blindness was just meant to symbolize his being lost in darkness, but the phrase "receive your sight" means to see again or to recover sight, indicating that he was literally blind. So I believe the Scripture teaches us that on the same day, at the same moment that Bartimaeus was physically healed, he was spiritually saved. It's as if Jesus said, "Okay, your sins are forgiven, your faith has saved you, and oh, by the way, your faith has also healed you of your blindness." Now, we have to understand that when Jesus commends his faith, he isn't commending faith in man or in goodness or just any supernatural power. He's talking about faith in him. And the word used for faith there is belief. So Jesus is saying, "Your belief in me has delivered you." Now, some of you may be aware of this, some of you may not, and you may be surprised by the fact that I used to be a heavy smoker. By the time I was 21 years old, I was thoroughly addicted to cigarettes. I was not a casual smoker. Well, by that time, I was a husband and a dad, and the Holy Spirit began to convict me of the addiction. I realized that I wasn't setting a good example as a husband, as a dad, or as a Christian. I wanted to glorify Christ with my life. I wanted to reflect his image. So I'll tell you what I did. I simply cried out to Jesus in faith. You see, I believed that Jesus had the power to deliver me from that addiction. And when I prayed, I asked for immediate deliverance. And you know what? He granted it. I went from smoking 2 packs a day to smoking none the next day. And I haven't had one or desired one since. And if you've ever smoked, you know how rare that is. There was no step-down program. There was no patch. No electronic cigarette. For me, just the grace of God. Now, I'm convinced that it was my belief in the power of Jesus that delivered me. I'm convinced if I had asked, not believing that he had the power or the will to deliver me, the results would have been different. Martin Luther, the great reformer, once said, "God our Father has made all things depend on faith so that whoever has faith will have everything, and whoever does not have faith will have nothing." Charles Spurgeon wrote in one of his sermons, "I would recommend you either believe God up to the hilt or else not to believe it at all. Believe this book, every letter of it, or else reject it. There's no logical standing place between the two." Call me naive, call me simple-minded, but I just happen to believe that Jesus means it when he says, "Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Because you see, ultimately, he's not doing it for me because I don't deserve the favor. He's doing it to glorify the Father. And when you think about it, we're here for one reason and one reason only, and that's to bring glory to God with our lives. And if that's why we're here, then our prayers, the things we ask of God, should always be birthed out of that fact. I have to believe that God desires what is best for me. That he wants to bless me more than I deserve to be blessed. And when I ask something of Him, I must ask with faith in His power and His will to grant it. And if He does it, it's for my good and for His glory. So Bartimaeus cried out to Jesus because he was desperate. He cast his hindrance aside because he needed to get to Jesus. He received his blessing because of his faith. And next we see that he followed after Jesus. The end of verse 52 says, "And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road." Now the interesting part about this verse is that phrase "on the road" literally means "on the way," indicating that Bartimaeus didn't just follow Jesus geographically, that he followed his ways, suggesting that although he accompanied Jesus to Jerusalem, he also became a faithful follower and loyal disciple of Christ. Now it's interesting to me to compare verse 46 to verse 52. Before Jesus came along, Bartimaeus, in verse 46, sat by the road begging. After Jesus came along in verse 52, he followed Jesus on the road. What a transformation. Luke's account records him as following and glorifying God. Another vivid contrast between Bartimaeus following Jesus with gladness and the rich young ruler going away with sadness. The same Jesus. One man rejected his offer of salvation. Another man received his offer of salvation. One man was joyful, the other man was sad. There's a great lesson here, folks. You never walk away from Jesus happy. Never. Well, even though Bartimaeus was blind, he had a clearer picture of discipleship than most people who had their sight. Because he was ready to leave everything behind in order to follow Christ. You know, it's been said that a religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, suffers nothing, is worth nothing. And we have scripture after scripture that speaks of the cost of following Jesus. We've talked about that many times as we've been working our way through Mark's gospel, the cost of following Christ. So we understand that we cannot allow anything to get in the way of following Jesus. Yet, when we look at Bartimaeus, we see a different aspect of discipleship. We see our gain. Bartimaeus was a beggar. As far as we know, all that he owned was his cloak that he cast aside to follow Jesus. But look at how his life changed. He can now see for the first time. He has a purpose in his life, and it will never be the same. He has gone from beggar to child of the King. So although following Jesus can be costly, it can be costly not to. Now, most of us would say that we follow Jesus to some extent. We do some of the stuff He asks, teaches. We follow His example some of the time. But how do we measure up when we consider verses like Luke 14:27? "Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And we've talked about this before too. When I think of the cross, I think of it as being heavy and burdensome, which would indicate that following Jesus is not easy. Yet I think we can be guilty of trying to make it easy. For example, we can be very selective about what we're going to do for Jesus. It's as if we want to take up a little bitty, clean, smooth, maybe even shiny cross. One that's not too heavy. That's not splintery. And for heaven's sake, one that would get us dirty. Sometimes we like to pick and choose what we do for Christ. But that's not the example He set for us, is it? He ministered to Jews and Gentiles. Men and women, children and adults, rich and poor, sick and well, slaves and free. So being a disciple of Christ can be costly. He may ask us to give up and leave behind things that we find hard to give up. He may ask us to do some things that we find it hard to do. But if we truly follow Jesus, we have these promises. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 25, Jesus says, "For whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And in John 12, 26, he says, "If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." You see, if we spend all of our energy focusing on this life, the here and now, we miss the entire point of this life, which is to prepare for the life to come. Yet if we truly are willing to forsake all and take up our cross and follow Him, we have a life of purpose. We dwell in the presence of the Lord and we experience His provision in our lives. But it has much to do with faith. Blind faith to some extent. Because when we surrender our life to His will, we can't see what is ahead. We have to trust Him. And many of us, if we're honest, have trust issues. We say we trust the Lord, but we can't quite surrender everything to Him. C.S. Lewis once said, "You never know how much you really believe anything until its truth or falsehood becomes a matter of life and death." It's easy to say you believe a rope to be strong as long as you're merely using it to cord a box. But suppose you had to hang by that rope over an abyss. Wouldn't you then first discover how much you really trusted it? We say we have faith in God, that we trust Him, but our actions don't always reflect that. For example, God may have put someone on your heart that He wants you to share your faith with. And you know that God's Word tells us that we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to do so. But we tend to depend more on our power than we do His promise. Where's the faith in that? You may feel led to obey God in tithing. And you keep thinking, if I can just get to this point financially, then I'll begin to tithe. Where's the faith in that? Perhaps God is prompting you to serve Him in some way that will push you outside of your comfort zone. And you keep thinking, I'm going to wait till the feeling is right. Where's the faith in that? You see, if we wait until everything is perfect, in perfect order, laid out before us, before we begin to witness and give and serve, we'll never get there. So as we begin this new year, let's make a commitment to follow Jesus in faith, trusting Him for what lies ahead. In today's passage, we see Jesus, God's suffering servant, on his way to the cross, yet he stops and helps this blind beggar. What love, what mercy, what grace. He offers that same love, mercy, and grace to us. Remember the question Jesus asked Bartimaeus, "What do you want me to do for you?" What is it that you need from Jesus this morning, this year? Is it healing? Is it deliverance? Is it provision? Call on Him in faith. Get rid of the things that keep you from fully following Christ. Receive with joy the blessing that He gives you as a result of your prayers. And follow Him and glorify Him with your life. Let's pray together. Father God, it's been a tremendous blessing to be in this place this morning with these people. We are so thankful that we have the opportunity to come together and to have fellowship together and to worship and to sing and to pray together, pray for each other. We thank You that You love us with a great love. We thank You for all that You have done for us. And Father, I think that every one of us, if we really took the time to sit down and look at our life, since we became a Christian, that we can see that you have proven faithful over and over and over again. So I pray, Father, that as we enter this new year, that we will not be discouraged. Father, that we'll be encouraged by stories of people like blind Bartimaeus, who cried out to you, who cast aside his hindrance, who received his blessing, and who followed after you and glorified you with his life. I pray, Father, that we'll take those steps this morning, that if there's anything that we've been asking, even if we've been asking for it for a long time, God, that we would be persistent and continuing to call on you to provide for us, to deliver us, whatever we need. That we would never doubt your ability or your power or your love for us. And I pray that we will walk through this new year right at your side, Lord. Just following you, glorifying you, trusting you, depending on you. Not being held back by anything or anyone. Father, I know there's probably lots of needs in this place this morning. I know I have needs. And Father, I just pray that we'll be courageous enough to bring those to you and depend on you and trust you for them. At the same time, Father, we don't want to just ask you for stuff. We want to praise you. We want to thank you for all that you provided for us, all that you've given us. Praise you for your goodness, for the sacrifice of Christ and his resurrection, that we might have a relationship with you, the promise of eternal life. Father, thank you for your great love for us. May we worship you this morning in spirit and in truth, and may we serve you well this week. We love you, we praise you, in Jesus' name.